Well, our text this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, as we continue to go through the book of Mark together. So go ahead and turn there, if you will. Chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. And our text this morning, this story that we'll read about, addresses a very important question. And the question is this: basically, who or what should be first place in our lives? That's the question that we need to understand and look at. And this was a question that Mark's audience was sometimes on a daily basis compelled to answer. Because he wrote this gospel somewhere between the years of AD 65 and 68. And it was in this time when Christians faced severe persecution during the reign of Nero. Nero was awful to Christians. You can go back and read some of the history of the things that he did. But it was a time when followers of Christ faced severe persecution. And they had a choice to make in their lives. In the midst of great trials, for them was Jesus enough? In the midst of everything that they were going through, was Jesus enough? And when it came to putting their faith in the government, which might save them, or putting their faith in Jesus, which might lead to death, who would they choose to follow? Or who would be first? And it's a choice that we often have to make today. And I will say, too, as we go through this story, you'll see that this story is also an excellent tool in sharing the gospel. In fact, I shared this story yesterday when I shared the gospel with somebody. I used this story, and it fit perfectly. And so let's pay attention. Let's use this. Let's use Scripture. Let's use these stories to promote Jesus in the life of people. So let's dig in, okay? So what we're going to do today is just read a few verses and go ahead, a few other verses and go ahead. And first we're going to focus on verses 17 through 22. So let's read it together. Let's start out by reading these verses first. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth. And looking at him, Jesus loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. So we see here Jesus is continuing his journey toward Jerusalem, where we ultimately know what's going to happen to him there. And as he's on this journey, he encounters this guy. This guy comes up to him. And now, if you go back and read Luke's account, Luke called him a ruler. Matthew called him young, and this is why we a lot of times refer to this guy as the rich young ruler, right? That's kind of how we know this guy. And so this guy had power, right? He had money. He was a man of influence. He could probably buy anything that he wanted. But in the midst of his power and in the midst of his wealth, we see this man was not satisfied with that, right? He probably felt he was missing something, or he did. He felt he was missing something. And so he came to Jesus, right? And evidently, he had heard about Jesus, and he was eager to get to him because Mark says he ran up to him, not just walked. I mean, he was making a beeline up to Jesus. And then he called him good teacher. And so this guy, obviously, he respected Jesus because Mark says he knelt down before him. He did that in humility. And so far, if you're kind of keeping tabs here, so far the rich young man is doing everything right. He was eager, right? He was humble. He'd come to the right person, Jesus. He even asked the right question. And that question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that question, we understand, is important. In fact, it's the most important question that anyone could ever ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so this question shows us that this rich young man was in a way seeking truth, trying to understand the concepts of the kingdom and eternal life. It shows us that eternal life was something that he believed in because he asked Jesus outright, "What do I have to do to inherit it?" But I'm afraid this young man didn't fully understand the question that he was asking, because in his mind, he had to do something. What must I do in order to inherit eternal life? You know, I looked this up, and I'm assuming it's correct, and I don't know that anybody can know this statistic specifically, but in the world today, do you know how many different religions there are? In the world today, there are over 4,200 different religions. Over 4,200 different religions. And when it comes to all the religions in the world, they can be broken down into two categories, right? Do or done. You can break them down to those two categories, do or done. Am I saved by what I do, or am I saved by what somebody else has done? And we understand, thankfully, by the grace of God, Christianity is a done religion, right? Because somebody has done something for us. We know that eternal life cannot be achieved. It is received as a gift based on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so right off the bat, this young man needed to have really a change in his theology, because it wasn't about what he has to do. It was about what has been done for him. And so he needed a change in theology. And ultimately, he needed a change of heart if he's going to inherit eternal life. And Jesus exposes his heart in the next part. Jesus says, "You know what the commandments say, don't you?" And he's like, "Yeah, Jesus, I've kept all these since I was a kid." I mean, apparently this young man had conducted his life according to the law of God perfectly. I mean, at least in his mind. And I would imagine he was probably feeling pretty good about himself. "You know, Jesus asked me what the commandments are, and I know I've kept all of them. Since I was a kid, I've kept all of them." And so he's probably feeling pretty good about himself. But notice what happened in verse 21. Mark says Jesus looks at the man with love in his heart, because Jesus was loving. And he said, "There's one thing that you're still missing." Let's read it again. Look at verse 21. "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now we need to understand something here, all right? This declaration that was given to the young man, that Jesus gave to the young man, was specific to him, okay? This is not a general statement for everyone, because we understand that selling all our possessions and giving them to the poor is not going to buy us a ticket into heaven. All right? That's not the point that Jesus is making here. The point that Jesus was trying to make was this: the rich young man's wealth was what was most important to him in this time. That was what was most important to him. His wealth occupied the place that God should have had in his life. In a sense, his money was his God. And Jesus recognized that. And sure, he was a good guy. He may have kept all the commandments, but he wasn't quite ready to put God first in his life. And guys, we have to understand something when it comes to following God or following Jesus, is God has to be supreme. He has to be first. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make to him. And unfortunately, the young man, at least at this point, I hopefully he figured it out later on, but at least at this point, he refused to make God first. And Mark says he went away grieving. And the sad thing is that he had come to the right person, he had asked all the right questions, he received the right answer, but his money was what was most important in his heart. Let's read on, verse 23. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, and again Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Now we need to understand something here. All right, let me just get this out here, because this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not condemning wealth and promoting poverty. Okay? So if you get that from this story, you've got it all wrong. He's not condemning wealth and he's not promoting poverty. But what do we know from 1 Timothy 1:6? Paul said to Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Many times we get that statement wrong. We say, "Money is the root of all evil." It's not what that says. It says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And so what Paul is essentially saying there is that loving money first leads to evilness in our hearts. And it breeds what? Confidence in self and our own accolades and things like that. And when we trust in self for salvation, guess what? It's not going to work, right? When we trust in self for salvation, it's not going to work. And so Jesus said here, in reference to people whose first love is money, he said it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's kind of a funny way to describe things here, but we get Jesus' point here, don't we? Jesus loved to use analogies like this and metaphors and stuff like that, you know, to really get us to understand. And so we get Jesus' point here. Camel is a large animal. And the thought of trying to squeeze an animal that large through the tiny eye of a needle, it would be ridiculous. It's not going to happen. I don't care how hard you try, how strong you think you are, you're not going to be able to accomplish that. It's not going to happen. And so Jesus is saying, when we trust in things like wealth, okay, in this young man's situation, but when we trust in things like wealth or our status or our works, how good we are or whatever, we'll never attain salvation. Those things are not enough. It's impossible. None of these things has the power to save us from our sins. And so our question might be the same as the disciples. Then who can be saved then? If it's not about what we do or being good and the things that we have and the wealth acquired and all that, if I can't buy it, then really who can be saved? And I like what Jesus' answer does here, because it takes the emphasis off of us and it puts it where it should be. In reality, it's not just the rich who have difficulty for salvation. No one can be saved by his or her wealth or achievements or talents or anything. That's why Jesus says, with men it is impossible. It's not possible with you. But the situation's not hopeless. Amen. It's not hopeless, for God had an entirely different plan. He said, with God, all things are possible. So, yes, salvation cannot be earned, but God does still give it to us as a gift. No one needs money or talent or advantage to obtain it. Instead, here's the good news, guys, and this is great news. It's offered to all people equally. No one is saved on merit, amen? But all are saved who come humbly to God to receive salvation. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." If it was done by our works, we'd be touting ourselves all the time. Look what I did. Look who I served. Look at the money I gave. Look at what I've done. We would be putting the emphasis on self. So Paul says, it's not by works. It's by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, so that no one can boast about what they do or don't do. But let's read on. Verses 28 through 30. Peter began to tell him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you. Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come." So we see here Peter kind of speaks up on behalf of the other disciples. And they said, "Jesus, we're not like this young guy that you were just talking to. We're not like him." Because he refused to give up what he had, but the disciples, we know that they had literally left everything to follow Jesus. And the Greek word, when it talks about that they left their lives to follow Jesus, that leaving everything was a once and for all act. That's what the Greek word implies, that it was a once and for all thing. It wasn't just a temporary thing. They weren't going on a side note or a vacation or away from their lives. It was a lifelong commitment for them. And they had done what the rich man had been unwilling to do. The disciples literally had abandoned their former lives. They denied themselves and they followed Jesus' call. And Jesus agreed with that. He told them that whatever they may have lost or given up would be given back to them in abundance. Both now, okay, in this present age, and it doesn't necessarily mean wealth and status and all the things that sometimes people like to tout on TV, some of these TV preachers, you know, if you love God, then he's going to pay your bills supernaturally and you're going to have all this luxurious stuff and drive great cars and have all this image. That's not what we're talking about here. The blessings of this age. The blessings of this age are probably things like joy and peace, right? Spiritual blessings. So he said these things will be given back to them in abundance, both now with joy and peace and probably spiritual blessings, and in the future with what we know is eternal life. He said, "You're going to receive much, much more than you ever gave up." And guys, we understand and we know that sometimes in order to follow Jesus, we have to give up the things we love. I mean, we understand in our context, you know, because we talk about missions a lot, missionaries do it whenever they move away from their families. Sometimes when it comes to following Jesus, our relationships end. Everything that's familiar to us ends. At times it costs us to follow Jesus, but Jesus says the blessings outweigh the losses. And we can't just look at what we've lost. We have to look at what we will gain. In God's kingdom, heaven, the benefits and blessings are beyond our imaginations. We get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like in the Bible. But I don't think it probably does heaven justice of what it's really going to be like. I don't think it's anything that we could ever imagine until we get there one day. But that's what's looking forward to us. This home that we live in today, this home that's not going to last forever, this earthly home, this earthly vessel, is going to be in heaven one day for eternity, and it's going to be perfect in every way. And I don't think we can ever imagine what it's going to be like. But there's something else that comes with following him. And Jesus mentions it here. Along with these rewards, persecutions have to be expected. Why? Because the world hates God. That's the bottom line. And we see it every day. And Jesus emphasized persecution to point out to the disciples that, listen, I don't want you to selfishly follow me only for the rewards. Don't just follow me for the rewards, because I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be tough times. There's going to be difficulty. And the fact that Mark's readers, who may have been facing persecution or would be soon, kind of goes along with this same thing, because the pressure, the thing we need to understand is the pressure of persecution did not mean that God wasn't keeping his promises or that the disciples had been wrong for putting their faith in him. Rather, during the persecution, he's saying, you'll still receive blessings. And it's hard for us to understand that. It doesn't make sense that we're blessed when we're persecuted. Jesus talked about that in the Beatitudes there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't make a bit of sense to us. But you know what? There's many things that Jesus says and what the Bible says that is contrary to what the world says, and we just have to trust it. It just works out. And so God still blesses those who believe in him, even though persecution might be a part of our lives. And get this, persecution means we get to be more like Jesus, amen? We get to be more like him because he suffered too. But there's one more verse, verse 31. He said, but as many who are first will be last, and the last first. Again, one of those things doesn't make sense. Because I know when I was in track, my goal was to win the race, not to come in last. I don't think I ever did come in last. Maybe I did one time when I fell in the midst of a race. I might have come in last then, but the goal is to win the race, right? To win the game, not to come in second or third or last. So this doesn't make any sense. But I really like what Warren Wiersbe said. I love to read Warren Wiersbe stuff, and this is what he said about this verse. He said, to the general public, the rich young ruler stood first and the poor disciple stood last. But God saw things from the perspective of eternity. And the first become last while the last become first. To those who are first in their own eyes, they'll be last in God's eyes. But those who are last in their own eyes will be rewarded as first. That means that some of you who are as slow as molasses on a cold winter day will be first in God's eyes when we put him first. That's a great blessing. This really encourages me. Because in Christ's kingdom, there is a stark reversal of every earthly standard of position, rank, and importance. Because God evaluates things quite differently than the world. He doesn't evaluate the way the world does. And we need to remind ourselves to do the same thing when it comes to spiritual things. In a sense, as we kind of come bring this to a close, Jesus said to the rich young man, basically, I want you to think about not having any money at all. I want you to think about, is all you have is me? Is that enough for you? Is that enough? Am I enough? In our own lives, do we believe that when we have Jesus and we had nothing else, that we actually have everything? What if today everything went away? You lost your family, you lost your job, you lost your house, you lost your car, you lost everything. Would Jesus still be enough? Would Jesus still be enough? That was the question Jesus had for the rich young man. And it's the same question that he has for us. What is your answer? Is Jesus enough? He must come first. That's his requirement for following him. Take up your cross and follow me. Die to self. Take up your cross. Follow me. Doesn't mean we get it right all the time, guys. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in all the things that Jesus tells us to do. But overall, we want to make Jesus first. And sadly, for the rich young man, he couldn't do it. And he went away, not knowing the truths of what Jesus was talking about. Maybe this morning, you're just like the rich young man. You're at a crossroads in your life, and it's like, well, you know, I know I'm missing something, and I've been coming to church, and I've been reading the Bible a little bit, and I've been listening to some teaching and stuff like that. And you've come to this place in your life where you know you're missing something, just like the rich young man was. What decision will you make today? Will you today say, Jesus, you're enough for me? Regardless of what I have, these things are secondary. My job, my status, my money, my friends, my relationships, all those are second. Today I want to put you first. I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you want to do that, here's what you need to do. To put your faith and trust in Jesus to make him the Lord of your life, first of all, you need to admit you're a sinner. We all have sin. Amen. We're all imperfect people. And we need to admit that. Just being honest about it. And then we need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. And we need to believe in what Jesus has done for us. What did he do? He came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried. But he rose again, proving that he was God's gift to sinners and to the world. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins. But he's your Lord because you've made him the boss of your life. Maybe you need to make that commitment today. In just a minute, Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of invitation. You know, it's an invitation to do what God is calling us to do, or as God has laid upon our hearts to do today. And maybe just right where you are as we sing this song, you just want to pray a simple prayer of faith to make that commitment to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You can do it right where you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I'm going to do my best to turn away from that. I believe in what Jesus did for me, all the stuff. I believe in all of it. And today I want to make him my Lord and Savior. Just a simple prayer of faith. The Holy Spirit will enter your life and change your heart. You'll become a new creation. And all of a sudden, your priorities will change. Your mindset will change. What brings you joy will change. How you fill your calendar will change. Because you committed your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to do that today. If you need help with it, I'll be right here at the front. I'll pray with you and we'll go through it together. Maybe there's another decision you need to make today. I'll be here at the front. Or if you want to come pray on your own, just you and the Lord, you don't have to come talk to me. I don't have to know anything. Or maybe grab somebody, your neighbor, friend that you came with. Say, hey, come pray with me. I don't know what's going on, but I need prayer. They'll go with you. They'll pray with you. That's the great part about this church. We have a lot of loving people here that love and care about each other. So the invitation is for all of us to get right with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit work, okay? Let's pray, and then I'll have Andrew come lead us. Father, we thank you today for this story of the rich young man. And Lord, there's so many more things that could be said about it. And Father, we understand it's a great story to share with others who are searching and seeking. And I pray that we would remember the truth of this story so that we can share it with others with the hope that they might embrace you as Lord and Savior. But Lord, today we have a decision to make, and I pray that if there is one here today that does not know you, that they would decide today that they want to follow you, to put you first, and to commit their life to you. Father, if there's another decision that needs to be made, Lord, work in our hearts today. We open ourselves up to you, we open our hearts up to you, and we invite you to have your way in us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.